Good morning. Oh, okay. Thank you. That is very kind. Why don't we give it up for the worship team? They did an amazing job this morning. So here I am entering this chapel speech, just a little bit scared and a whole lot nervous. I'm also a little bit excited because I love to be the center of attention. So here I am, excited, scared, and nervous. Yes, you can be both of those things at one time, so that I can play the part that only I can play in this great love story of our God. My goal today is to not give you more information about Jesus. Instead, I'm pulling up this chair. I'm inviting you into a conversation with me. Just think of this as my big office that you're sitting in with me right now. I want to offer you an invitation this morning to take a journey into my heart and my walk with the Lord. I get this sense that the Lord has been inviting me into quiet and stillness, and I've said no for many, many years. So this morning, sit back, take a deep breath. No, actually, take a deep breath. And relax. I'm the one to be nervous. You don't have to do anything during our time together other than breathe. It often happens that when I have students meeting with me in my office, they tell me a story. They tell me a story about something they've done, or a story of something they've not done, or sometimes about a story about something they're really excited about. And this morning, I'm going to share one of my stories with you. Let's go back to 2001. Somehow I convinced my parents to allow me to bring our big family conversion van back to the college that I was going to at the time so I could go on a road trip with some friends. And one night I was coming back to campus and I went to park the van. Now, if you know me, I either pull into a parking spot or I back into a parking spot because that's how you should park your car. So here I was pulling basically into this parking spot, backing into it with this huge beast of a van. And I bet you can all guess what happened. Yes, I left a green stripe down the side of a white car parked beside me. And right at that moment, my mentor was passing by. And my mentor basically said, "Hey, can I help you back this in? It looks like you're not doing a good job." And I said, "Yes." So she got the van parked, she went on her way, and she didn't say anything to me about the green stripe and the white stripe on our vehicles. So what do you think I did? If you're thinking, here's what I did. I just have to tell you. I got back in the van. I drove it to the other side of campus, which was 2 miles away, not 1 mile. It was 2 miles away. And I parked it so nobody would have any clue that I sideswiped this car. And did I leave a note? What do you think? No, I did not. So you see, this experience was a physical manifestation of what was going on in my heart. If I looked okay, if nobody could see my sin, then I must be doing all right. And more importantly, if I didn't have to own up to it, then it didn't really exist. Regardless of how terrible this story reveals me to be, in a lot of ways, I really just want to go back to my 20s. I was happier. Nothing bothered me. And while I was a believer, functionally, well, who really needs God when everything goes your way? I always thought I'd be better than I am now. I really did. When I was young, I knew my sin, but I thought, I'm young. I'm going to read the Bible, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to study. I'm going to become a man of God, and I'm going to share Him with my wife and my kids. I will become more faithful, and I'm less faithful. I will become more obedient, and I'm less obedient. And that is the nature of standing before a holy God. It's the conviction and reality that we don't have one single thing we bring to Him where we might commend ourselves in His presence, and there is so much that is offensive to His holiness and purity. The older I get, the less control I realize I have, and more aware of the fact that I'm a vapor and dust. God's teaching me that in reality, the only way to come to Him is in utter vulnerability and weakness. I guess the good news for us is that I have plenty of vulnerabilities and weaknesses to bring to Him. This is where, even now, I sit daily. I sit in my sin and failures and troubles and problems. I just dwell on my perceived lack of worth and all the failure and weakness I bring to the table. You see, deep down, while I was trying to appear okay to others and even to myself, if I'm to be bold, even to the Lord, the voice of my inner accuser has always been very loud inside my brain. It says, "You did it again. You're a failure." And that's turned into, "I am a failure." Do you see what's happened? I thought I was a good person. I'm okay. I'm doing better than those people over there. I can solve the things on my own. And as I've tried to do life on my own, I have let lies creep into my heart. This scares me because I have 40 years of lies that I'm battling. You see, now when I do things I shouldn't do or don't do the things that I should do, I feel like a failure. Watch what's happened. I've let this lie, "I'm a failure," become my identity. So what I'd like to do is to tell you what the Lord's done in me over the last 6 months. He's been graciously pruning out this lie in my heart. Let me tell you a little of how this has worked out in my life. I believe with my whole heart that we were created for relationship. We were created to love and to be loved, and to know and to be known. I want you to travel back in time with me for a moment. Remember, as we travel back in time, all you have to do is breathe. Well done. It was a day about like today. Class, meetings, eating, living in the mundane. No eclipse, might I add. I had lunch scheduled with a friend and opted for us to use both of our wooden tokens so we could get our food and eat in my office. You see, the older I get, it's harder for me to hear in the great hall. Our conversation began just like many of the conversations you have. "How are you doing?" I asked. He ended up telling me an epic story of battles on the baseball field. It was amazing, and you should definitely come back to hear the rest of that story later. But in any good lunch, a friend, the next thing you probably think is going to happen is a friend is going to ask me, "How am I doing?" And you are right, that's exactly what he did. So what do I do? And I talked for almost an hour about my sin, my failings, the losses I've experienced in life, the things that are hard, and I cried and I cried and I cried. You need a little bit of context here for the rest of the story. It's actually hard for me to receive compliments, but it's even harder for me to receive critical feedback. This comes back to "I'm a failure" lie that I believe. This is the lens through which I hear all of life's comments that come my way. So after listening to me talk for almost an hour, my friend asked me a question. "Do you consider yourself a striver?" In my brain, I was like, "A striver? Strivers can't be Christians, because they don't understand grace alone and faith alone. Strivers are about works. Strivers do. To be a Christian, you don't have to do anything. You just have to believe." And at this point in the lunch, I've hardly eaten anything, and here's what I decide in my brain. I'm just going to withdraw, I'm going to shut down, and I'm not going to say anything else. Any good friend at that moment would have said, "I have to get to my next meeting, and let me be on my way." But this wasn't a good friend. This was a great friend. And so we just sat in silence. Side note, silence can always move an awkward conversation forward if you are patient enough. At the end of the silence, my friend asked me if I thought I was a unique sinner. I could see all the areas I fall short, and in my brain I was like, heck yes, I am a unique sinner. But I started to realize the point of the question was to let me know everyone else falls short in these same areas. I realized at that moment that I wasn't alone, and I wasn't the only one struggling in hard places. Then the magic moment happened. Probably one of my top five milestones in this life. It was a simple moment in the eyes of most. but a moment that was most healing for me. My friend, and can I be so bold and say brother, was willing to sit with me in my tears and my mess and hurt and filth and pain and heartache, and he didn't try to fix me. He didn't try to make me better. Typically, when I share a hard thing, sin, trouble, hurt, or problem, there's some truth or scripture or thing that I can do to make the hard go away. And then there are those people that tell me all those things that have worked for them and then tell me it'll make it better. This friend was just willing to sit and be with me. He was willing to sit in those low places that the Lord had brought me and go there with me. No fancy words, no amazing scripture, no five-step tips that make it better. He just sat with me. And I felt that he felt what I felt. Jesus had compassion. I feel like this man had compassion and pity for me. Right before he left, he asked me just one question. This question has become the bedrock of the last 6 months for me. He asked me if I would be willing to be curious about what God is up to in my life. So I got curious, but I was brave enough to be vulnerable with people and not be okay. So what if it's okay to fail? What could the Lord be up to in my striving and failings? What could the Lord be up to in my unbelief? So that night I went home and I asked two good friends and my wife. I said, hey, how do you experience me? Trying to figure out if they see me as a striver. The good news is they said nothing about striving. In my brain, I was like, yes, I am okay. Then stupid me was like, do you see me as a striver? And all three of them in different words said, yeah, that makes sense. I can see you as a striver. That was a stinking, crushing blow to my heart that day. But now I realize that I've been working hard to avoid evil so that I can be seen by God to not be a failure. As I reflect, I guess I've been like, if I can just get clean enough, just not do this thing or do that thing, then I'll be okay. I have functionally and viscerally at the gut level believed that if I'm sincere enough, then God will not see me as a failure and will love me. I remember the day many, many, many years ago now when I learned about the means of grace, prayer, scripture, sacraments. It felt freeing in the moment, but over time I turned even the means of grace into a way of making myself right with God. And now you're all asking, or at least you should be if you haven't fallen asleep and you're just breathing. So how does this all fit in where I am today? How does it play out in my interactions with many of you? When a student comes to my office, what do you think the first question is that they ask me? If you had somebody around you say, am I in trouble? They were right. I want you to see. That's serious. Well done. Whoever said it in the back, excellent. I want you to see I can relate to you. Basically, I've focused my whole life around not getting in trouble, even though I have, of course, done plenty of these things that warrant trouble. The purpose of God's law is not for us to use it to become right with God, because that's impossible. Because no one can keep it perfectly. Well, I guess there's only one man that kept it perfectly. It reveals how sinful our hearts really are. It brings exposure. I've got to be rescued. My fundamental way, is to try to get it right. But all the law actually does is show me how I shall fall short. Here's an example from Romans 7. I'm going to paraphrase, so don't shoot me here, what Paul says. He references the law and says, I would not know what coveting is until I read, do not covet. And then I start coveting everything. And I know that you all know this. You know the point of the law isn't to save you. But if you're anything like me, you sure act like it can. The purpose of covenant standards of conduct is not to be right with God either. The purpose of the standards of conduct is to help develop a common understanding and vocabulary of our shared purpose, communicate community standards for a safe educational environment, and process of restoration. In short, the standards of conduct provide boundaries to how we as a community will interact and relate to one another. Again, we must remember that the standards of conduct are not salvific. But they do serve a vital purpose in our community, in our individual lives. I remember the day when I realized the weight of my job. A student came into my office for a meeting, and the first question this student asked was, oh, you're picking up on it. Am I in trouble? If when you enter my office, side note, just ask me something different, and then you can ask that. At that time, I didn't know how to answer, so I just continued the conversation as normal. As we got into the conversation, this is what the student said. John Wiley, you know me. I'm a good person. I've never been in your office, and I wouldn't do this thing. That thing I actually had a video of the student doing. I realized then that some people might think if they don't enter my office and get in trouble, then they are good to go. That if their sins are hidden, then they'll be okay. Just like me, when I scratched the car next to me and drove off to hide, it's easy to think that if you escape the consequences, you must be doing all right. Just so everyone in this room knows, I am dupable. You can pull one over on me and avoid the consequences. You can keep striving to appear okay. I know what that's like, and I can relate to you. And that's why I love what I do. I love getting to talk to many of you when you find yourselves confronted with the consequences of sin. When you can no longer hide. Because I wanted somebody to do that for me. I wonder what would have been different for me if years ago my mentor had confronted me about the car I scratched, advised me to leave a note to not ignore the problem, if they had called me to take responsibility instead of leaving me to my own devices, devices which in my sin completely failed me. I'm regularly confronted with the fact that the Lord does not need student development, but the Lord can use student development. The Lord can use me to call the good and the right out. What if getting in trouble is good? What if something coming to light actually is the way it's designed? What if the thing coming to light, the hurt, the mess, I almost cussed out loud, but I held it in, the hard, was to get you closer to Jesus? What if there's something or someone bigger than darkness at work? I once heard Andrew Peterson answer the question, what did you learn writing your Wing Feather saga books? This was his answer. That's easy. There's no story without conflict. I have a picture of who Janner Igaby is going to be at the end of book four. As the author of the story, I knew at the beginning of this story the picture I have in mind of the end, and I know the only way for Janner Igaby to become that person at the end of the book was for me to ruin his life, to send him on an adventure that would cause him pain, to strip him of everything that was familiar, to bring him to a point that he could not see the light at the end of the tunnel. And now at the end of the story, my whole point, my whole goal at the end of this epic tale is to make the darkness seem so great that it seems insurmountable, to make it that the main characters are on the brink of giving up hope, so that at the very last moment, I can lift the veil, blow their minds so they could see that something was stronger than all the darkness. The Creator of the world, King of kings and Lord of lords, is a much better author than Andrew Peterson. How much more is he using us where we are in our story? How could we be curious if we thought about our stories having a great author? Being curious is not primarily about understanding and arriving at what God is up to or why. But being curious is about connecting our hearts to God's heart. So my question is, what is God's heart towards you? Being curious has allowed me to not just see my sin, but has allowed me to step into the Lord's invitation to sit with Him in the quiet and the stillness. I've been training myself over the last 6 months to take moments in my day to experience and see the Father wrapping his arms around me and calling me friend and calling me son and calling me heir. This has impacted me by allowing me to experience the Father's love toward me even in the really low moments when I'm being pruned. Being still and silent has allowed me to feel hurt and disappointment and actually be willing to hold the grief and the disappointment and actually experience death and humiliation and crucifixion instead of ignoring or burying my pain. My curiosity has led me to a place of viscerally connecting with Jesus in silence and solitude as high priest and brother. This has allowed me to feel the connection, love, and peace that brings me hope, life, and resurrection. This retraining my habits to come in the quiet to the Lord has been a balm from the Spirit poured over me. This is the energy that gives me the ability to be curious, not insecure, when I get in trouble or fail. It is hard to hold loss and grief, but as I learn to sit in the messy and acknowledge it and not hide it, has allowed me to experience the love of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. It's not easy, but it's worth it. This morning I told you all you had to do was sit here and breathe, but now I'm going to flip the script a little bit. I'd like to offer you a challenge. What might it look like for you to become curious before the Lord? What is he up to in your life? How is he pruning you, convicting you, challenging you? But also, how is he opening his arms to you in gentleness and love, especially in the midst of your trouble? So let me conclude with this story. Okay, here we go. I'm pulling out. My hope for you is summed. Oh, y'all can't hear me. My hope for you is summed up in Poto Helmer's story, also from the Wing Feather Saga. Poto Helmer is a reformed pirate. He spends most of his life. This hits me deep because this is what I do. Like, what you're experiencing me do right now is I am experiencing total failure, but I'm also experiencing total love from the Father. So here we go. I'm going to try again. Poto Helmer is a reformed pirate. He spends most of his life trying to hide his past from the people he loves the most, his family. There's a scene in the second book where all these secrets he has been hiding away his whole life have been exposed. And here's what Andrew Peterson wrote after this pretty intense scene. Y'all come on up to sing because I'm wrapping up with this and because it's taking a long time. Here's what he said. Poto moved about his days with wonder and peace because he had found that his whole story had been told for the first time and he was still loved. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for helping me hold it together through 11 pages. My prayer is simple for the people in this room, whether they be student, staff, or faculty, or Emmett. My prayer is that your whole story would be known and that you would still realize that you're loved. Oh Lord, let that be. I pray in Jesus' almighty name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.